Have you ever given up hope before? This is the question that I am wondering. Emily Dickinson once wrote a poem entitled, "Hope is the Thing with Feathers." You just read the first stanza there, and I'll read it again for you here. She writes, "Hope is the thing with feathers that perches in the soul and sings the tune without words and never stops at all." I love that imagery about hope. Hope is the thing with feathers. It can feel so light and sometimes fleeting, but it's there and it can be so, so beautiful. Right? When we see birds flying in the sky or sitting on a wire or in a tree, they can be so hopeful, right? So beautiful. Now, Emily Dickinson, she writes introspective poetry. And when she wrote this particular poem, it was actually a time of upheaval in her life. It was in the 1861-ish time frame, just at the beginning of the American Civil War. So all around her was turmoil, right? It felt like a hopeless time. But her poem paints a picture of hope as a small bird, right? Perched in the soul, singing through the storms of life without stopping. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to propose that hope isn't just an idea or a fleeting emotion. It's something resilient. It's a gift from God. It endures in our life, even in the darkest times. Hope isn't just mere optimism, but a confident trust in God, even in the middle of our storms. And perhaps you have felt those storms in life. Right? That's easy. There are things that happen all around us all the time, whether internal or external. Right? It's easy to feel overwhelmed and to lose hope. Maybe it's financial uncertainty, the loss of a loved one, or broken relationship. Health challenges, fear of the future. Maybe it's just disillusionment with the society around us. All good reasons to lose hope. Or perhaps you had an ambitious dream to learn how to play the piano, but it's proving more difficult as you age than you anticipated. Maybe that's your experience. There are many reasons to feel like giving up. We're bombarded with news that breeds fear and anxiety. It's true. And so how then do we hold on to hope in the midst of this? How do we do that? Can we do that? Is that even possible? Well, I think there's a verse that helps provide an answer, and I want to talk about that this morning. I want to walk us through 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Will you read it with me? It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." I just love that. And I want to walk through this verse step by step because hope isn't just an idea. It's rooted. It has a foundation. It's bigger than that. So let's look at that together. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is how the verse begins. And that's appropriate because hope, here we see this, hope begins with worship. Now, worship looks like many different things in our lives, but ultimately it's a reminder of who God is. We started this morning with singing songs together, a type of worship, a form of remembering, reminding ourselves and reinforcing the truth about who God is, right? And that's what worship is supposed to do, right? That we remember that God is faithful, that he is sovereign and a loving father. We worship in many different ways, whether that's through music like we did here this morning and probably where you are. Maybe it's through writing or times of silence. Maybe you go on walks, or perhaps you write poetry, and that's how you worship. When we worship, and when we start with worship, we shift our focus from the circumstances that we're in to God's character, to who He is. We remember and we reinforce these truths in our brain. And that's important. There is a story in 2 Chronicles about a king named Jehoshaphat. Now, when he was king, he heard that, this is in chapter 20, by the way, he heard that a vast army was coming his way, coming to destroy him. Him and the Israelites, they were afraid. But his first response was worship and seeking God. His circumstances were terrible, but he chose to worship. He gathered the people for prayer, declaring their dependence on God. Verse 12, he says, "We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Instead of preparing for war with military might, he appointed singers to go before the army, praising God. "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." Maybe you recognize those words. We still sing them today. And as they worshiped, God caused their enemies to turn on each other. And Judah won the battle without even fighting. You see, as the Israelites worshiped, the circumstances around them changed. When we start with worship, not waiting for better circumstances, everything else is put in the priority that it should be. We declare God's goodness. We remind ourselves of His faithfulness. Worship reorients our heart towards hope even before our circumstances change. And this is why we start with worship. Hope starts with worship. Let's keep going in this verse. He says, "In His great mercy, He has given us new birth." He has given us new birth. Hope, you see, is a gift. Hope isn't something we manufacture. It's something that God gives us out of His mercy. We read in Titus 3, "But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, He saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life." We are saved not because of the righteous things we have done, but because of His great mercy, giving us the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Hope is connected to new birth. We are made new, no longer defined by the failures of our past, but rather God's transforming power. It transforms our identity and gives us a future that is not defined by our brokenness or even our current struggles. It gives us new life. He gives us new life into a living hope. That's the next part of the verse. And I love this. I love this. A living hope. A living hope isn't static. It grows. It sustains. It moves us forward. It's not just, living hope is not just about getting us to heaven. It's not just about something that happens what seemingly far away. It impacts us here today in our present lives. The Greek word for hope is elpis. Elpis. It means a confident expectation of what is to come, not mere wishful thinking. A confident expectation. It can imply trust, anticipation, and reliance on God's faithfulness. In Isaiah 40, verse 31, it says, "But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint." Hope equals renewed strength, new life. When we hope, we are made new. Hope is alive. Now, it's interesting, this difference between a hope that is alive and life-giving versus wishful thinking, right? This idea, I think, that the world puts on us, wishful thinking. It can be fleeting. As a Blue Jays fan, for example, I might say that I hope the Blue Jays will win the World Series this year. But, of course, Dodgers, Mets, and Yankees fans will perhaps tell me that, no, Mark, that's actually just wishful thinking. And I think that's worth debating. But that is the difference between true living hope and wishful thinking. It's alive. It pushes us forward. And the last part of the verse says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Hope is built on a foundation. This living hope is built on a foundation. And that foundation is on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is the incredible thing. Christ is risen, our hope is secure. You might realize that we're in the season of Lent right now. Lent leading up to Easter. It's a season where we give things up as a reminder of Jesus' sacrifice for us. It's a season of preparation to remember his death and resurrection. The resurrection of Jesus, it's not just a past event that we talk about. It's what everything hinges on. It's the difference. It's the thing that changes our lives. This is what makes hope that we get from Jesus different from optimism. It's grounded in this event. It's bigger than death itself. That's the thing. Our hope is built on Jesus' sacrifice and resurrection from the dead. It says in Romans 5, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. This passage, it reminds us that hope is not abstract. It's built on the unshakable reality of Jesus' sacrifice and his resurrection. Justification means we are already made right with God. And this is the foundation of our peace and hope. This is where it comes from. Hope isn't about the distant future. It's the confidence that we are already standing in God's grace. It impacts us here today, now. So, just to remind us, to make sure that we're tracking together, wishful thinking, it's rooted in human effort and it's self-focused. But living hope, it begins with worship and recognizes our great need for Jesus. Wishful thinking is temporary optimism. Living hope in Jesus is a new birth that transforms us. It changes us. Wishful thinking is uncertain and shifting. Living hope is alive, pushing us forward, growing in us. Wishful thinking fades in hard times. But living hope is sustained by the resurrection of Jesus. You see, hope isn't found in perfect circumstances, but in imperfect people trusting a perfect Savior. Hope isn't found in perfect circumstances. There are no perfect circumstances, but it's us in imperfect people trusting a perfect Savior. That's what hope is. And that's the beauty of it. And so if hope is living, if that's what hope is, then how does that impact us? What difference does that actually make in our lives? Is it actually more than just an emotion? Is it more than just this feeling that we have inside? Well, I like to think that hope is action. Hope changes us. It's not just a disposition or a frame of mind. It's more than that. To be hopeful leads to action. It leads to change. It's not just something we believe, it's something we live. The hope that Jesus provides moves us forward. It shapes how we think, how we act, and how we respond to the world around us. It's not passive waiting, but active trust in God's promises. It's not passive waiting. It's active trust. So how do we live out this living hope in our daily lives? Let's explore three ways. Hope as discipline. Hope as discipline. Hope grows when we make a habit of trusting in God, even when we don't feel like it. Hope grows when we make a habit of trusting in God, even when we don't feel like it. Just like a physical training takes daily work, whether it's exercising or eating right or resting properly, hope can be cultivated daily, right? Through spiritual disciplines, through things like prayer, scripture, meditation, worship. All of these things grow this hope inside of us. The writer of Lamentations in chapter 3, he says, "Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. They are new every morning, every single day. God shows up and is faithful to us, and we therefore have reason to hope." This passage, it shows us that hope is an intentional act of remembering God's faithfulness. Practicing hope means redirecting our focus. Remember, redirecting our focus from our own circumstances, from fear to faith, from despair to expectation. So things that we can do to practice hope daily. Things that we can do. We've talked about many already. Daily worship. It could be as simple as listening to worship music on your way to work. Right? Writing. Perhaps instead of music, if you're not a music type of person, you can listen to a scripture. Audio, scripture on audio. It's amazing. It's so great. Maybe it's just a matter of sitting in silence and focusing on who God is and being open to him and saying, "Come, Lord Jesus, come, speak to me." This is a way of practicing and growing hope in us every day. Maybe it's speaking God's promises even when you feel discouraged. Writing them out, trying to research all God's promises in the Bible and saying them again and again. Maybe it's about choosing gratitude instead of complaint. Persevering in faith when answers seem delayed. There's so many different ways to practice hope daily. And as we practice, it grows and grows and grows in us. Hope grows when we make a habit of trusting God, even when we don't feel hopeful. Even when we don't feel hopeful. Hope in mystery or the unknown. Right? Hope often requires trusting in God, even when we don't understand his ways. And this can be a hard one. This can be one that we often question and leads to the big unknowns in our life. Why? Why? We ask the question, why did that happen? Why is this happening to us? And I think these are fair questions, legitimate and okay to ask. God is not afraid of our questions. So what does this hope in mystery mean exactly? Well, it can be waiting on God's timing when answers don't come immediately. Answers to that question of why. Trusting in his goodness even when suffering remains. Trusting in his goodness even when suffering remains. Believing that God is working behind the scenes even when we cannot see it. There can be so many unknowns in life. And yet we can have hope. Because true hope is not based on clarity. It's not based on clarity. It's based on confidence in God's character. Right? When we know who God is, when we're reminded of that, then we don't need to have the clarity in all circumstances. We can trust in God even when we don't fully understand. And I love this verse in Habakkuk. Maybe you've heard it before. It's a great example of trusting in God even when things don't make sense. This is Habakkuk 3, verse 17 and 18. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in my God, in God my Savior. Imagine in this culture, everything depends on these circumstances, on the food that they grow, on the animals in their pen. Their whole livelihood depended on these things. To not have fruit on the trees or fruit on the vines or animals in the pens means that they do not eat. It means that they don't have anything to sustain them. And yet, it is possible to rejoice in the Lord, to be joyful, to trust in him. And we can do that when we have clarity of who God is and understanding that our circumstances don't dictate how we feel about it. Habakkuk here demonstrates how hope endures despite circumstances that don't make sense. True hope is not based on clarity, but on confidence in God's character. And maybe that's where you find yourself this morning. Perhaps you don't understand the circumstances that you're in. Maybe you don't know why this is happening. Maybe you've prayed over and over and over for change, or for something different, or for different circumstances in your life. And you don't know why God isn't answering those prayers. And you don't know why things aren't changing for you. Well, I want to tell you that it's still possible to have hope. It's still possible to remember God's faithfulness, and that he will carry you and sustain you in that. The third point The third point of hope in action is perhaps my favorite. Hope as resistance. Hope as resistance. Sometimes when the circumstances in our lives are so difficult, we just want to fight back. We just want to kick against the darkness. We just want to do all that we can. And sometimes it feels like the only thing we can do is fight. Because we don't know what else to do. We don't know how else to change things. And it might feel like you are in that place right now where you want to fight back. You feel helpless, hopeless even. And it seems like the solution to hope is to fight. But I've got good news for you today. Such good news is that to be hopeful, to have hope, to hold on to God's promise in that way is a form of resistance. It's being countercultural in and of itself. To have hope, to be a person of hope, is to be resistance, to be resistant against the ways of this world. It's a way that you can say, no, I am not going to give in to that. And we see so many different stories about this. Because in oppressive situations, holding on to hope is an act of defiance against despair and evil. Did you hear that? Holding on to hope is an act of defiance against despair and evil. Having hope in the midst of difficult circumstances is a way of choosing Jesus. It's a way of saying yes again to Him. It's the way of love. It's the way of showing others that there's a better way. You may have heard of Corrie Ten Boom. During World War II, Corrie Ten Boom and her family hid Jewish people from the Nazis. They risked their lives every day because of God's hope and mercy. When she was caught, her and her sister were sent to a concentration camp called Ravensbrück. And there, while there, she saw her sister die in this awful place, the most terrible place that you can imagine in this world. And while in that terrible place, the person that she held on to, the person that was in many ways her hope, died terribly. Her name was Betsy. And Betsy, even as she slowly faded, held on to hope. And she reminded her sister Corrie, there is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. And as a result of that, after the war, Corrie Ten Boom, she went and she spoke and she talked about forgiveness and the impact that forgiveness can have on the people around her. And in doing that, she came face to face with one of the soldiers who held her at that concentration camp. And a result of the hope that she had, as a result of the words that her sister gave her, she was able to forgive that former prison guard. You see, hope was not just a feeling, it was an act of resistance. And as a result of having that hope and being able to resist, it meant that on the other side of those terrible circumstances, she could forgive. Hope isn't just passive. Hope, to have hope, to know who Jesus is and the hope he offers, is a form of resistance. And so again this morning, I want to encourage you, if you feel like resisting, know that hope is a way to do that. If you feel like fighting back or doing something drastic, I want to encourage you that hope makes a difference in your lives and other people see it. Other people see it. You see, hope in the face of suffering is not passive. It's an act of spiritual defiance against fear and despair. Maybe there is something in your life right now that feels despairing. Maybe someone is sick. Maybe you're struggling with unknown questions. I want to encourage you this morning to have hope. We see this in the scripture. The Israelites hoped for so many years for God's deliverance from the Egyptians. Or early Christians persecuted by the Romans or the religious system around them. Maybe you're facing circumstances right now that you don't know how to react to. I'm telling you, hope is the answer. Hope in Jesus is the way. Holding on to his eternal promise. And so, what does it look like to choose hope today? How can we choose hope? Recognizing that hope is not passive, that Jesus calls us to a better way, and we've talked about some of these things already. It can look like daily prayer, scripture reading, worship, every day. And again, because we know hope isn't a feeling, it doesn't matter how we feel. We do it anyways. We renew our minds. We reinforce those truths. Maybe it's a matter of encouraging someone who is struggling. Send a note, make a call. Send a text. Listen to someone who's feeling hopeless. Maybe it's about practicing gratitude. Write down three things every day that you are grateful for as a way to focus on God's faithfulness. Serve others, volunteer, help someone in need, shovel a driveway. I talked earlier that we're in this season of Lent, and guess what? It's not too late to start. In Lent, people give things up. They fast from things. Often it's chocolate or alcohol or social media. How about fasting from negativity? Limit your intake of fear-inducing news and social media. Because hope isn't found in perfect circumstances, but in imperfect people trusting a perfect Savior. And so finally, I want to ask the question, what does it look like to be a hope-filled church? What does it look like for us to be hope-filled? We've talked a lot about being for the good of the city. Well, I contend that being a hope-filled church is good for the city. What if we were known as a place of hope, where people could come find refuge? Where we would be a church that doesn't just passively let trials happen, but thrives in them. That we become a beacon of hope for our community. A people filled with hope in Jesus, offering hope to others. Emily Dickinson wrote about hope being like a bird. Well, just as birds do not worry about the future, but they rely on God's provision, we are called to let our hope take flight, trusting in the one who sustains us even in the storms of life. Will you pray with me? Jesus, we are in awe of your love for us, recognizing that that love, that sacrifice, it changes us today, that to be filled with hope makes a difference. And so we pray for your hope. We pray that it would change us from the inside out. And Jesus, that hope could be seen by others, known by others, and that we could be reminded of who you are as a result of that. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.